Today, wow, that's loud. Today, is that better? We're going to start looking at Romans chapter 1. Paul's introduction. I want to thank you for the cookies and all that stuff. The reason being is I told you last week that I don't do New Year's resolutions, but I got on the scale New Year's Day and I'm about 12 pounds heavier than I was when I left Tennessee. So I may have to take that back. I'm gonna try to start this new dash. Before we look at Romans, I'll just give you a little inkling about what I'm gonna do. It's a neat thing. You wake up in the morning and for breakfast you eat like an egg and a piece of toast and an Oreo cookie. You get an Oreo. And then for lunch, I'm gonna eat a ham sandwich and a bag of chips and the rest of the bag of Oreo cookies. And then in the mid-afternoon snack, I'll get like a half gallon of ice cream and a Dr. Pepper. And then for supper every night, I'll eat two double cheeseburgers and two liters of Dr. Pepper and a chocolate cake. And what I'm hoping for, what I think is going to happen is, I'm going to lose about 25 pounds in the next two or three months, so y'all are going to be seeing a change in me. Now, by your reaction, by your faces and all the smiles that I see, you pretty much know that doesn't make a whole lot of sense. Now, I could say, my question to you is, how do you know? I mean, you don't know my metabolism. Maybe I can do that. Maybe I can eat all that ice cream and all the cheeseburgers and all those kind of things and still lose weight. When I said the first bag of Oreo cookies, you probably realized that's not real. It doesn't work that way. If I eat that way, I don't care who you are, you're not going to lose any weight. It's just reality, right? It's just reality. It doesn't matter what I tell you. It doesn't matter. I can't, you know, I might say, well, you know, me and my metabolic system, we got our own thing going. And so I know it's not going to work for y'all if y'all were to do all that, but it's going to work for me. The reality is, no, sir, it's not going to work for you. It's the same as it is for everybody. And what we're going to see here is we look at these first seven verses in Romans. Paul's going to show us a servant of Christ. He's going to introduce himself, really. The Roman church had never met Paul. They had never met Paul. They, of course, had heard of him, and they'd heard about all his missionary journeys and his preaching and all those things, and they probably heard some things that, you know, probably weren't very flattering. So Paul takes this opportunity as he's writing this letter to introduce himself to them. And what we're going to do is we're going to look at this introduction, and he's going to show us what a servant of Christ looks like. He's going to show us what a servant of Christ is. And what I want you to see is that it's the same for everybody. The Bible is going to tell us in several different passages that all the things that Paul says of himself here, the Bible says is in every believer. This is not super Christianity that we're looking at. It's just Christianity. It's just being born again. And so when we're going to look at this section, what I want you to do is, because we all know Romans, you've probably, if you've been in church any time at all, you've probably read whole sections of this book, memorized parts of the book. I want you and I to look at it as we walk. We're going to walk through the first eight chapters. I want you to look at it with new eyes. I want you to look at it as if you were a Roman Christian, never met Paul, and Paul is going to introduce himself to you, and I want you to see as they would see. If I can't preach over a phone, I ain't much of a preacher. It's okay. So I want you to see what these Christians are seeing as they are reading what Paul wrote for the very first time. Let's be honest, most of us skip the first seven verses, right? We skip Paul to whatever church, Romans, Philippians, Ephesians, grace and peace to you, and then we get into the letter. We're not going to do that. I want you to see who this Paul is. And I want you to ask, who am I? When we read this text. Now, let me just read the first seven verses, and you're going to read it with me, and then we'll look at what he says here. It says, Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God, which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures concerning his Son, who was descended from David according to the flesh and was declared to be the Son of God in power according to the Spirit of holiness by his resurrection from the dead. Jesus Christ our Lord, through whom we've received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith for the sake of his name among all the nations,
including you who are called to belong to Jesus Christ. To all those in Rome who are loved by God and called to be saints, grace and peace to you, and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. The first thing in the very first verse that Paul does is he shows us really his identity. He's introducing himself. And Paul is a man who has a lot of credentials. If I was Paul and I was writing to a church that had never met me, I would say, hey, I'm Paul and I'm the man that you heard about. I'm the one that's gone all over the known world. I'm the one that started churches here, started churches there. I'm the one who's been beaten for the faith. I'm the one who's, I would lay out all these things. I'm a scholar. I'm a Pharisee of Pharisees. I would lay out everything that made me worth listening to. But instead of doing all that, the first thing he does when he gives his identity is he says, I am Paul, servant. Now, when you see that word servant, what you usually think of is, I don't know, butler. Maid, civil servant, somebody who serves in an occupation, an employment. That's really not the idea that Paul's using here. Some of your translations say servant, some of them say bond servant, which is getting a little better. And some of them, I think Holman Christian Standard says slave, the slave of Christ Jesus. What he's talking about here is not just, well, I serve Jesus and he is my employer. What he's talking about is I am owned by Christ. Christ owns me. Now, when I say that, there's something inside of us that's like, oh, I don't like that. I don't like that terminology. I don't like the way that sounds. Of course, in our minds, we're thinking about the evils of 19th century American slavery. We're thinking about the wickedness of Roman slavery. We're thinking about the oppression of the Jewish slavery in Egypt. But what he's talking about here is being in service to his master. And you and I, if we're believers, if we're born again, the Bible is clear that you are not your own. If you are in Christ, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19 and 20, it says, you have been bought with a price, and you are not your own. You don't get to decide. If you're a believer, you don't get to decide what I am, what I'm going to do, who I'm going to be, where I'm going to go. Christ is your master. You've been bought with a price, and you're not your own. Your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit. You are not your own. In fact, the Bible goes so far as to say that everybody is serving a master. Today, you are serving a master. You are either serving sin or you're serving Christ. John chapter 8, Jesus said to the Pharisees that were talking to him, the Jews that were talking to him, he said, everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin. John chapter 8, look it up. Romans chapter 6, we'll get there eventually. It says that whoever you yield your members to, whoever you subject yourself to, that's who's your master. That's who you're subject to obey. So the reality is that all of us have a master. The question is, who is your master? Who is it that you serve? If sin is your master, like it says in John chapter 8, like it says in Romans chapter 6, like it says in Ephesians chapter 2, before you were born again, if sin is your master, when sin calls, you come. When he says, I need you to move, you move. Now, you may say, well, darn, I shouldn't have done that. Man, I just feel bad about what happened. But the next time sin calls, you go back. You go right back to where you came from. Go back to follow your master. Paul says, I am a servant. He says, Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus. We talked a lot in the previous Sundays about the new creation, about what it means to be born again. And you are perfect in Jesus Christ. God the Father sees you as a new creature. He sees you as a new creation. But there's another side of that coin, because if you are a new creature in Christ, you know what a new creature is going to do? He's going to walk different. He's going to live different. He's going to have a different heart. This new creation in Christ is going to think differently. He's going to live in service to his master. And that's just the fact of what Scripture says. It says, Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus. Who is your master? Who are you serving? Now, most of us, we're just regular folks. I mean, you're kind of making a big deal out of this whole thing. I just get up and I go to work and I come home and I take care of my family and I get up and, I mean, I'm not out robbing banks and I'm not out murdering folks. I'm just living my life. You know, it's really, that's. But the reality is most of the idolatry that we see today is just, I just want to be happy. I just want to be comfortable. I just want to do what I want to do. I want to live my own life. You and I And everyone on this planet are serving a master. And the Bible says that you can't have two. You'll serve the one, you'll love the one, or you'll serve the other. Y'all with me? Y'all looking at me like I'm speaking Chinese or something? Say amen just so I feel better. Okay, thank you. All right. The second thing he says, he's a servant, but he's also called to be an apostle. Now, nobody in here is called to be an apostle, a capital A apostle. There are only 12. Their names will be on the foundation stones of the new city. But you are called. If you're born again, you are called. You remember the last thing that Jesus said as he was here on earth? What did he say? He said, I want you to go and make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, teaching them everything I've commanded. He has called you. He's probably called you to do different things in different walks of life, wherever you are, whatever it is that you're doing in the circles of influence that you have. But everybody who is born again has been called to make disciples. Are you making disciples? Are you involved in making disciples? If you're not involved in making disciples, you know what you are? Disobedient. You are called, if you are born again, you are called to see people come to Christ, to help the church grow people in Christ, to help the body of Christ unify, to encourage your fellow believers, your brothers and sisters in Christ, to love one another as Christ loved the church. That's what it says, husbands and wives. But he says, you love each other as I have loved you. That's what he said in John. You have a calling. And the third thing he says is you're set apart for the gospel. Paul says, I'm a servant of Christ Jesus. I am called and I'm set apart for the gospel. That's his purpose. It's not an afterthought. It's not an accessory. He would say, this is why I am here. If you've been born again by the Spirit of God, if God resides in you and you are walking in his way, following his will, you have a purpose, and that purpose is the gospel of Jesus Christ. To see your people saved and come to know Christ. To see people grow who are already believers. Grow in Christ and grow in who he is. Grow in the sanctification that comes by the Holy Spirit. You are called to be involved. Amen. Servant. Called. Set apart for the gospel. That is the identity. Spurgeon said this. He said, every Christian is either a missionary or he's an imposter. You are set apart for the purpose of the gospel. You're called by Christ. The last thing that he said, I've been around a lot of people who have spoken their last words before they left this earth. You never talk about the weather. You never talk about the fact that Tennessee beat Kansas City yesterday. You get fired now. You never talk about those flippant things when it's your last words. When you're going on a trip somewhere and you want your children to have some, you want to give some influence, you want to give them the last thoughts before you leave, you don't mince words. You're not just talking about the weather or whatever. You're serious about what you need to listen to this. The last thing Jesus said on this earth before he ascended to heaven was, I want you to be involved. I want you to make disciples. I want you to go and spread my word. You and I, if we're believers, we're servants. Can you tell me if somebody followed you around 24 hours a day, all last week, from, let's say, from Sunday night to last night, 24 hours a day, they observed you, would they say, this guy, this lady, they're a servant of Christ? They're serving Jesus. They love Jesus more than anything else. Or would they have said this morning, you going to church? Psh, I never would have guessed. You're a servant. You're called. And you're set apart. That's a servant's identity. That's who a servant is. The second thing we see is the servant's message. Paul, I love this about Paul. He is so eat up with the gospel. In verse 2, He says, we're set apart from the gospel, which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. This gospel, Paul is, in fact, if you just read the whole section, he says, which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures concerning his son, who was descended from David according to the flesh, was declared to be the Son of God in power according to the Spirit of holiness by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord. That's a whole lot right there. In fact, I think Paul actually starts chasing a rabbit right here, because if you look at all his other letters, you ever watch, look at Paul's letters? He's like, Paul, servant of Christ, apostle, grace and peace to you from, you know, to the Philippians or to whoever. And then he goes on with the letter. But here, when he mentions the gospel, it's almost like he chases a rabbit to tell what the gospel is. And he's eat up with it. He is so excited about this message that he has. I know a little something about that. Wednesday night, I chased a rabbit into a field of rabbits when we were here talking about the Bible and all those things. I get excited about that. I think Paul, I just see that in him. He is so eat up with this message. He lives and breathes for it. He's willing to take a licking and keep on ticking. In the book of Acts, he's willing to be beaten and jailed and all those things. He's willing to give this message to whoever and wherever God leads him to do so. And here, when he says the word gospel, I am set apart for the gospel. And then all of a sudden, he wants to tell you all about it. He says, it's not a new message, not a new religion. He said, it's promised before through the holy prophets in the holy scriptures. This is what it's all about. I cannot stress that enough. This is the gospel, the life, the death, the burial, resurrection of Jesus Christ and who we are in Him, what He has done for us. That's what Genesis through Revelation is all about. That is what the whole purpose and plan of God is all about. I can't stress it enough. I can't say, well, we can't get too excited about it. You know, this is the gospel. It's certainly not the baby steps of Christianity. It is Christianity. The gospel is Christianity. It is who we are in Christ. And so he says this gospel that I'm talking about, it's been promised before. It's what God has promised to do, and He has fulfilled that promise. And this gospel, the second thing he says, it's not just a step one, step two, step three plan. It's not just a contract that you fill out with God. This gospel concerns His Son. It's about a person. It's about who He is. It's a relationship with a person. If you've got a gospel that says, you know, I follow the steps and that means I'm in the club, I learned the secret handshake, it's all good, I'm sorry, but your gospel's deficient. This gospel is a relationship with Jesus Christ, God and man. It says He was all man. He was descended, actually a seed of David is what it says. He was descended from David according to the flesh. He had, as a man, fully man, He had the right to rule because of what God promised David. I'm going to put one of your seed on your throne forever. He had the right as a man, a real man, to rule on the throne of David. But He was also the Son of God. I love this when it says that He was declared to be the Son of God in power. Now, Jesus was always the Son of God. We saw it in John chapter 1. You remember when we went there? He's always been the Son of God, always been the second member of the Trinity. Even before there was creation, before He was born in Bethlehem, He was always the Son of God. Why then does it say He was declared, or appointed, if you prefer, appointed to be the Son of God in power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by His resurrection from the dead? Does that mean He just became the Son of God in power? No. I love this. This is so exciting to me. I had a friend one time, and he said, you know, Jesus really, He didn't really pay anything for my sin. I was like, what do you mean? Of course He did. I mean, He gave His life for your sin. He said, well, if you think about it, He's always been God. And He knew what was going to happen. So He knew that He was going to die. He knew that He was going to go to the cross. He knew that He was going to be raised from the dead. And really, He was raised from the dead, ascended back to the Father, and everything went back to just like it was. So really, He didn't lose anything. The reality that He missed was that at a certain point in time, Jesus has always been Son of God, second member of the Trinity. But I got to slow down. I'm messing up my words. I got new lips. Y'all bear with me. At a certain point in time, the Son of God took on flesh and He became a man, God and man. And forever, from now, from that moment until eternity, He will always be God and man. If you died from boredom because of my sermon right now and went to the throne room of God and you got to see Jesus, which you will if you're born again, you will see Him as God and man. The fullness of Godhead bodily is what Paul says. So you understand what that means when it says He was declared the Son of God in power
by his resurrection. For the first time in history, for the first time in all creation, in eternity past, when Jesus ascended to heaven, a man walked into the throne room of God and claimed the right to rule because of his righteousness. For the first time ever, for the first time in, I won't say the history of God, but God's eternal, for the first time ever, a man, a real man, a flesh and blood man, walks into the throne room of God, sits down at the right hand of God in power, and is there today interceding for you and I if we're born again. If that doesn't light a fire in you, I think your wood's wet. I'm sorry. He was declared Son of God in power. This gospel is so amazing. It is so... I just don't have the words to express it. And Paul, he says this gospel is everything. It's what we're here for. It's what it's all about. It's what was promised from the very beginning in the Holy Scriptures. And he said, and this gospel is not just the baby steps. It's not just the doorway to get into relationship with God. It's not just what you do to start this thing off. It's the whole thing. It's about a person. It's about Jesus Christ. It's about knowing him. John chapter 17, verse 3. Jesus said, this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. Knowing him. This is the message that the servant brings. What's the message of your life? Who do you serve? And what's the message of your life? What do the people that know you, the people at work, people at school, people in your family, what would they say is the message of your life? Is it the gospel? Last thing we'll look at is his purpose. Verse 5 and 6. He's given us his identity. He's given us his message, kind of introduced his message. He's going to go into further detail in Romans. But now he gives his purpose. He says, it's this Jesus Christ, verse 5, through whom we have received grace and apostleship. Why? Why have we received grace and apostleship being sent out? Why have we received it? Why has Paul received grace and apostleship? In order to bring about the obedience of the faith. Why? I always wondered, why does he say the obedience of faith? Why not just say faith? I know that we're saved by grace through faith. So what we want to do is see people saved. Why does he say, in order to bring about the obedience of faith? The reason is because there is no such thing, church, as saving faith that does not result in a life of obedience. It's no such thing. Don't get the equation backwards. It doesn't go both ways. Obedience doesn't bring salvation. You can walk out the door and say, you know what? I'm going to obey today, and I'm just not going to turn. I'm going to obey every look. That's not going to get you salvation. Good luck for even trying. It's not going to happen. But a saving faith in Christ Jesus, a relationship with him, born again by the Spirit of God, a new heart, is always going to produce a life of obedience. A life that follows after Christ. Jesus did not call you to agree with him. He called you to follow him. And so it always produces a life. It's not perfection. I'm not saying you never sin again. I'm not saying it's a direction of your life. You will follow who you are serving. It's just a fact. It's a fact of human nature. Jesus said in John chapter 14, verse 15, he said, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. I put one verse on the slide. I could go to literally hundreds of places to show this. But this verse I put is 1 John chapter 2, verse 3 through 6. Now I want you to read this very carefully with me and listen to what he's saying. It says, this is John speaking. He says, and by this we know that we have come to know him. If what? If we keep his commandments. Whoever says, this is some very strong language, whoever says, I know him, but does not keep his commandments, is what? It's a liar. I didn't call you a liar. John called you a liar. And the truth is not in him. And then the next verse,
says, but whoever keeps his word, in him the truly the love of God is perfected. By this we may know that we are in him. What's the evidence that we are in him? It's a lifestyle of obedience. A life of following him. Now don't get me wrong, you're going to be battling with sin. You're going to sin and seek forgiveness. You're going to grow in your repentance. You're going to grow in your faith. You're going to grow in your holiness and your obedience. But we're talking about a life practice. I could go out today, yesterday, and I could follow you around, and I could take a Polaroid. I could take a snapshot. Do they still do Polaroids? I guess they don't. I could do a snapshot. The kids go like, what's a Polaroid? I can do a snapshot of your life, and I could probably catch you in a position in that snapshot that looks like, ooh, you're not doing good. You must not be a Christian. That's not what we're talking about. I'm talking about if I roll the movie of your life, there's going to be bumps. There's going to be things where you go downhill. There's going to be mistakes and sins. There's going to be all that in there. But every day of your life, there is a steady climb toward obedience to Christ. And it's not because you're so good, it's because Jesus lives in you. Ezekiel 36:26. I will give you a new heart, and what will I do? I will cause you to keep my commandments. I'll cause you to walk in my statutes. And so what it says here is, he says, the reason we're here is to bring about the obedience of faith. That's a hard saying. That's the evidence. Your heart and my heart is deceitfully wicked. It's a fact. I can deceive myself about a lot of different things, and so can you. So really, the evidence that you've been born again is that you see it in your walk. You see it in your life. You have a desire to serve Christ. Are you doing it 100%? Of course not. It's not, oh, I need to go do better. Everybody in here from this seat all the way over to that seat needs to do better, including up here. I need to do better. We all need to do better. That's not the point. The point is that if we have a new heart that desires to serve him, he promised that he would change our lives. It's impossible to have an encounter with this Jesus and not be changed. Not walk away different. I'll give you an example. I studied the Bible for a long time before I was born again. I went to church. You know, I sat on the second row with my family's church. And I was as religious as you could possibly be. I could play the guitar. I could sing. I could do all those things. All the people in the church was like, oh, they would tell my mama, he's such a good Christian young man. He's so wonderful. God is just moving in him and working in him. I could make them all cry with a sad Christian song. Lost as a golf ball in tall grass. And I had the worst mouth. At work, I used to work at a body shop. I would cuss a lot. And the day after God saved me, the very next day, I went back to work. Same. I mean, he didn't call me to lead his people out of Egypt or anything like that. I'm back to work, I was up underneath the truck. I might have told y'all this story before. Yeah. I did? Oh, okay, moving on. No. I busted my knuckles on a truck, on the bottom of a truck, and I said something that no Christian should ever say. The difference between that day and the day before is it broke my heart. It just hurt. I mean, it hurt bad. And since that day, I hadn't had any trouble. Why? Is it because I'm so good and I'm keeping all the rules? No. Because it hurts. It hurts. Because I want to please him. I'm not doing it in order to get to heaven. I'm doing it because he's already given me heaven and I want to please him. It's a new heart. And so what it says, as we close, it says, he's given us this grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of the faith for the sake of his name. And what we think when we hear that is, that's right, all those lost folks need to come and have the obedience of faith. Tell all them folks. But that's not what it says, is it? He says, the obedience of the faith for the sake of his name among all the nations, yes, but including you who are called to belong to Jesus Christ. He's saying, Roman Christian who is receiving my letter in the church, yes, the obedience of faith in the nations, but also the obedience of faith in you. This gospel is not just about, I shouldn't say it that way, It's not just a tool for evangelism. It's a tool for growing in Christ Jesus. It's a tool. The gospel is what grows us, deepening our understanding of who we are in Christ and what He's done for us. That is what sanctifies us. That is what grows us into mature Christians. It's what grows us into a closer relationship with God. I told the Wednesday night group that we're going to be going through Romans, and they needed to prepare themselves because the first three chapters of Romans are tough, Jack. They are convicting. They are hard, hard scriptures to preach. A couple of people even said that's probably not a smart thing to do your first month, is to start with those three chapters. But the reality is, if you know Jesus and you have the gospel, I want to see my sin. I want to see how ugly I am on the inside, because that's what Jesus died for. That's what Jesus purchased from me. That's what He paid for. So when I read books like James, and it just eats me up, and I say, oh, I'm doing terrible. I'm just not even close to where God wants me to be. I can look back and I can see Jesus glorified and high and lifted up, because even when He knew what kind of sinner I am, He still died for me. He still gave Himself for me. So understand that when we see this, when He says the obedience of faith, it's not a hammer that hits you over the head that says, go do better. It's for us to examine ourselves. It's for the nations to come in and to know Christ, but it's for you who are called to belong to Christ Jesus, because you and I daily need to examine ourselves, and we need to grow in our repentance. We need to grow in our faith. We need to examine who it is that we serve. Are you serving Jesus? Can you put your finger on a place in your life that you can demonstrate that you serve Jesus? Or are you just called to agree with what Jesus says? Today, you and I need to examine ourselves. It's just like my dad, as the praise team's going to come. When I told you about my dad at the beginning, it didn't take long before you to realize that's the dumbest thing I've ever heard. That's just not going to work. It's not reality. It's not reality to think that you're going to lose weight and eat all that junk. And in the same way, we see the picture, the snapshot of a servant of Jesus Christ. And if you and I would say something like this, well, me and Jesus have our own thing. You know, you can do it your way, but that's not reality. That's saying, I'm going to lose weight and eat Oreo cookies all day long. It's not happening. It's not real. It's not true. What God said a servant looks like is what God does in His people to make them servants. So the question is, are you a servant of Christ? Are you involved in the body of Christ making disciples? Are you involved in making disciples? Maybe you're not a good teacher. Maybe you're not a good sympathizer. Maybe you don't have the gift of, you know, the Bible says there's a gift of mercy and there's a gift of prayer and ministrations. Maybe you don't have those. Are you aiding in the work of discipling people? Are you aiding? Are you investing your life in the mission of Christ Jesus? That's what I'm saying. Are you a servant of Christ, or is Christ just an accessory? Is He just an add-on? I'm living for my family, which is a great thing. Christ tells us. God tells us that we are to take care of our families. But is that your idol? I'm living for my job and my promotions. Is that your idol? Let me tell you what my idol could be. We all can have it. I can stand up here and say, yeah, you shouldn't have this. You know what a preacher's idol is? The sermon. I can very easily fall into the trap of never serving Christ other than to stand up here and to tell you what you need to do and then say, well, I've served Christ today. That's an idol. Who are you serving with your life? Today, listen, if you examine yourself, and like me, there's lots of areas that need work. Lots of areas that I need to change. Lots of areas that I need to repent in and to turn to Christ in. Today, Jesus still says to you, come to me, all you who are weary, all you who are burdened, and I'll give you rest. my yoke's easy and my burden's light. And you'll find rest for your soul. Jesus Christ changes his people. It's not about you going and doing better. It's not about you trying to work your way up to being a servant. It's God's work in you. So the call today is not to go do better. It's not to go change a bunch of stuff. It's for you to repent and turn to Christ. Maybe today you want to turn to Christ for the first time. Maybe you've never been saved. You've never come to know Jesus. Your life, you know, maybe you're like me and you came when you were 8 years old or 7 years old at a vacation Bible school and you repeated after the preacher and you shook his hand and he patted you on the back, ran you through the baptistry and said, "You're good to go." And then, if you're like me, you live like a hellion for the next 15 years. Understand that if you don't know Christ, He offers you salvation and a new heart. I was saved when I was 29, even though I walked down the aisle when I was 8. Not because Jesus won't save you when you're 8. Of course He will. It's because I didn't know what faith was. I didn't know what repentance was. In my mind, I was a good person. I wasn't a sinner. I wasn't like all these other folks. But they ran me through the mill. And for a long time, I lived however I wanted and thought, yeah, I'm good. Of course I'm good. I remember praying the prayer. Today, are you a servant? Are you called? Is he your message? Is he your love? Come to Jesus today. He said that he'd save you, and he will do the work in you. Amen. If you will, while they're singing, just bow your heads with me. If you know Christ, I want you to be praying. Somebody on your row doesn't know Christ. Somebody in this building doesn't know Christ. So you just pray for that person. Father, we love you and we come before you today, God, thanking you. God, I just ask you that you would move in this place. And that you would tell us, it's not about so-and-so down the road. It's not about the other guy on the other side of the building. It's about me. Would you start with me right behind this podium, right behind this pulpit, Father? That you would tell me, speak to me, and show me why I need you. That you would make us servants. That we would go out and we would spend our life for you. That you would call us. That you would allow your message to burn within our hearts and to send us out to both build your church and reach the lost for your kingdom. God, create that hunger in us. Today, if you do not know Christ, while you're praying for your neighbors, you're praying for the people on your road, if you know that you need to be saved, you must call out upon Him. It's as simple as that. You don't have to walk down the aisle. You don't have to shake my hand. You don't have to do anything like that. You have to trust in Jesus. If today you're trusting in Jesus, you're repenting of your sin, and you're calling upon Him for salvation, I want you to just look at me. Just raise your head and look at me in the eye. I'm not going to call you to come down front or anything like that. You just look at me. Everybody else's head's bowed, and you're praying for those on your row. All of you guys who are looking me in the eye, He has given you salvation. You come to Him. You trust in Him. You lay, as best you know how, all of your life on Him, and you say, "It's all yours. If I'm going to be saved, you're going to have to save me. If I'm going to be healed, you're going to have to heal me. If I'm going to be a witness for you, you're going to have to do it, God, because I can't. I don't have the strength. I don't have the power." And He said He would save you. He said that He would change you. Trust in Christ.